Tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms 119. Sharon accused me of going to sleep while I was working on this outline. I look down here and I've got Psalms 199. I looked at that and I said, oh my, I'm glad I knew where I was going. Psalms 119. I was meditating on some points and some thoughts and stuff. She thought I was asleep. And I told her, I said, I got two more points and I'm trying to make sure they're right. After a rest, I got them. Psalm number 119, let's begin reading in verse 125, and we'll read down through verse 136. Psalm 119, verse 125. I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. The verse tonight that we're going to be using that I gave you this morning is this verse. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Open my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me, and deliver me from the oppression of man. So I will keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes, because they have kept not thy law. Here we find the psalmist writing this long psalm that sometimes we shy away from because it's so long. But if you will take these verses from verse 1 all the way down through verse 175, 76, I think that's what it is. You'll find that the psalmist is giving praise to the Lord concerning His Word. Brother Bradley was singing the song tonight about the Word of God, and Psalms 119 is about the Word of God. Just about every verse in that psalm has something to say about the Word of the Lord. It may call it His commandments. It may call it His precepts. It may talk about the statutes, and then it talks about the Word. But all of it is talking about the Word of God. It is all dealing with this message that we have from the Lord. And we read tonight, verse number 125, I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies, or that I may know thy words. And then verse 126, the one we want to use tonight, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Israel has had a long history, and we are studying in our Sunday school the Exodus out of Egypt. We just started that this morning in the first two chapters of Exodus as God was preparing them a deliverer, and we know as would be Moses. And they had a long history and had a long process of making that journey. And from that time until this time, they are the people of God. They will never cease to be the chosen of the Lord. There are some folks tonight that would believe and would tell us that Israel is no longer the chosen of God because they have rejected Christ and other different things that they bring into that. But it's never going to change where God told Abraham that you will be my people forever and forever. And God made an eternal covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob that it would never cease to be His people. Now, God hasn't always been good to them in a sense as far as they were concerned. God's always good to us, but God had to judge them, and they felt as though God had turned His back upon them. But the reason that God had to judge them is the same reason that God has to judge everyone, because we turn our back upon the Lord. We reject His Word. And so, the psalmist said here, he says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. It's time for you to do something because the people, the Scripture says, because they, or the people, they have made void thy law. There's many, many instances in the Old Testament of how that God would bless Israel and they would be blessed to have all the things that God gave to them. And then in their prosperity, they would turn away from the Lord and they felt as though they could do it on their own. And then God would have to bring judgment upon them and they would be under oppression. And then they would call upon the Lord and the Lord was merciful and forgave them and He would bless them again. It's a never-ending cycle that they went through. And David here, the psalmist, he is telling us, Lord, the people have made void Your law. They have made void Your word. They have made void the precepts, the principles, the testimony, the statutes, all those terms that he uses in this long psalm. He comes to the conclusion that the people have made void the law of God. Now, the word void just simply means being without something. It means also to have no effect. So what the people had done was that they had made the law of God not effective in the lives of people. I believe we see that happening in our own country tonight. The law of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures are no longer effective to people's lives because people are making them void and not believing and not trusting them. And so maybe it is time once again for the Lord to work. Maybe it's time for the Lord to do some things. We are here on this day, 9/11, 2011, 10 years after the horrible incident that took place in our country. There for a while, it seemed as though America was having a renewal in some way concerning the Word of God, but I believe we're worse off right now than we were 10 years ago spiritually. We have gone the cycle. We have gone the way, and now even this day, the things of scriptural and spiritual things were shunned, and no prayers at the different places, and that's sort of like a smack in the face of God and saying, we don't need You anymore. We're doing pretty well for ourselves, and I don't know why anybody would think that when they look at how everything is running, but man has a way of hiding the reality. Man has a way of turning his back upon what's real. And man can manipulate figures and make it sound pretty good. And I'll tell you what, one day, and I've said for years that somewhere down the line, this economy that has been running on borrowed money, one day it would come to a screeching halt, and we've seen those things take place. We've seen the troubles on the markets, and we see the trouble because of just a never-ending flow of money that we do not have. You know, as a person, as an individual, family, that you can only operate on what you have. And the reason so many people in America are in trouble tonight is because they're operating on what they don't have. And they're operating just like the government, operating on money they do not have, never sometimes even having any idea that they'll ever pay it back or ever get out of debt. And so it just goes on and on. And so they're making void, making non-effect the things of the world. We're living in a world that is becoming more and more secular and sinful. I heard someone say the other day, he was some maybe a news commentator or a politician, I don't remember who it was said it, but they made a statement I thought was very interesting. They said, the people of America are always leaning toward spiritual things, but government is always leaning toward secular things. And that's the way it's always been, but we see a very more pronounced statement of that in our day and time, in which we live. The word secular means without God. They don't want God. Romans chapter 1 says they glorified not God. They wouldn't receive the Lord. And they finally got to the point they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. And that's where we are today. They do not want us to teach or preach or to say anything about the knowledge of God. They're out there trying to make void and make non-effective the word of the Lord. So Lord, it's time for You to work. It's time for You to do something. The law of God has become non-effective in the lives of many, many people. And sad to say, it's become non-effective in the lives of many, quote-unquote, Christians. Makes you wonder whether or not they're really, really Christians. Because as a child of God, as a Bible believer, we are to accept the Scriptures. We're to do what they say. And it seems as though no one cares about righteousness. Just do your own thing. Live the way you want to live. Do what you want to do. And all of these things are working together to make void the testimonies and the principles and the Word of God. How does this come about? How does this happen? How has it taken place? It certainly, I think anyone over
40 or 50 years old would say that we're not living in the same America that we lived in 30 years ago. We're not living in the same country. It may call itself the USA. It may call itself America. And we may go through the rites and the rituals of our country. We go through the process of voting and having the so-called freedom that we have. But we're not living in the same country that we lived in 30 years ago. I've been here at this church in January. It'll be 33 years. And this is not the same community that we lived in even that many years ago. Our country is not the same country because down the road and through a process of time, men have made the Word of God non-effective in the lives of people. And I'm going to try to give you some ways how that has happened and some ways how that has come about in the life of America. I believe I still believe we are the greatest nation upon the face of God's earth. But we are not as blessed as we once were. And I don't believe that you could ever say that America is a Christian nation. We are not a Christian nation. You hear terms now, and I hear them continually, that we live in a post-Christian nation. That means after. The word post means that we're living after that period of time that was called Christian nation. And I believe we are living in that phase of our history. There's the pre, and then there's the present, and then there's the post or the after. And so we're living in a time when men are debating reality, debating truth, and I'm glad I know His Word is truth. Doesn't matter what the debate is, doesn't matter who's doing the talking, doesn't matter how well-known they are, doesn't matter if they're political or non-political, doesn't matter if they're Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter if they're a preacher or not a preacher. The Word of God is true, and it's real, and it will stand in test of time as it always has. But this discussion that goes on and this continual thing that is happening in our country is making the Word of God non-effective to people, and especially to our young people. I would recommend that everyone would read Dr. Ken Ham's book on Already Gone. He deals with our young folks, our teenagers, and as they sit in the pew. And we wonder why so many of them, as they grow, they get out of church and they're nowhere to be found in the house of the Lord. And he comes along. He comes with the idea that they may be sitting in the pew, but their mind has been stolen away by society. And they're already gone, even though they're present. And when they have the opportunity, they're really gone. Dr. Ken Ham is a creationist. He has, he's the one that instrumental in the Creation Museum there in Northern Kentucky. And they're building now an exact replica as close as they can get to the Ark. And that's going to be exciting to go to. And so they believe the Word of God. They believe the Scriptures. And he looks and he travels all around the world. He's an Australian. And he travels everywhere and he sees the process of what's happened in our country and what's happened in other countries, how that the debate whether or not things of God are true or right is really robbing us of what is truth and what is real. I find in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36, there's a verse here that is a couple of verses that's very important, I think, in our study here tonight. In verse number 15... In verse number 16, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent them by His messengers, rising up betimes," or many times, and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Now here in the Chronicles, the Bible says here that the Lord sent to His people on many different occasions, sent His messengers, His prophets, His preachers, His proclaimers. He sent to the people of Israel the messengers of God that preached the message of God. And God was doing that. And the Bible says here, because He had compassion on them. I'm glad, thank God, He has compassion on us. But notice verse 16. Here's the kicker. But they, the people He sent to, but they mocked His messengers, the messengers of God, and despised His words, and misused his prophets. Now that's what they did. The psalmist says, they have made void thy law. And the scripture says here, they mocked the messenger of God, they despised his words, and they misused his prophets. How long did they do that? Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. There comes a time when God says enough is enough. There comes a time when God says there's no more compassion, there's no more mercy, and he brings judgment upon the people. I wrote out here beside that verse, mocked messengers, manipulated word, and misused ministers. Here we find that the writer of Chronicles, he said, God was compassionate to us. God sent the messengers. God sent the message. But they misused them. They abused them. They would not listen to them. And they rejected. And that's a process that Israel went through time and time, generation after generation after generation, until they finally came to a time that they misused his prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not believe him, and so therefore they rejected him. And so they had good form and good habit. They'd done that many times. And so the psalmist says here, Lord, it's time for you to work because of what they have done. I want us to think just a few minutes on how this has happened to us. I'm not talking about Israel. I'm not talking about the elect of God as their nation, the elect nation Israel. I'm talking about us as a people. Now, America is not Israel, and America never will be Israel. And the promises that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament are not promises given to us. But on a spiritual side, we are spiritual seed of Abraham. God told Abraham, said, you look upon the sands of the sea, and there's how many, that's your posterity. That's how many will be. As you can count, if you can count the sand of the seashore, Abraham, that's how many children you'll have. That's how many offsprings and generation after generation. And that's his earthly seed. That's the Jew. But then he also told Abraham, said, now, Abraham, look to the stars of the sky. And you can find that your seed will be as the stars of the sky. And that's the spiritual seed of Abraham. That includes me and you, we that are saved. And so we are not spiritual Jews, we are not spiritual Israel, but we are Christians. And we are the seed that has come to us, the Word of God. And so therefore some of the things that have been given to Israel can be applied to us. And some of the same things they did, we have done even in our short history as a country. We were talking today at lunch. America is really a child when you put it beside nations like England and France and some of those nations that's been around for thousands of years. America has been around 230-something years. And so we are we're very young. But we're making some of the same mistakes that history has recorded and the Bible has recorded over and over again. How has the law of God been made void? Well, first of all, I think we have instituted some wrong laws. We've instituted some laws that are totally anti-biblical. Our nation, who would have thought years ago, our forefathers and our grandfathers, they would have never thought that America would be where we are right now. I mean, they would have never given any indication in their mind that they would ever would think that America would be killing babies. They would have never thought that we would have a time when we could not say, God bless America. But that's going on all the time. It's appalling to me to find that there are many places in our country that you can't even fly your own flag. That's ludicrous. That's silly. That's crazy. And you have these folks that continually are finding things. And we have succumbed to some of those laws, and they're wrong laws. Just because it's legal does not make it right. It may be legal to gamble, and it may be legal to bet on the horses, but that doesn't make it right. It's legal to kill a baby, but that doesn't make it right. We've got some wrong laws. And we need to understand that those wrong laws are making void the Word of God. They are tearing at us and destroying the very foundation in which we have built a great nation upon. Laws that reject, for the most part, our political system. Now, not everybody. For the most part, our political system has no fault of God at all. They never give any thought. Oh, they may give lip service. You can always tell when it's election time because they start talking about God. You can always tell when it's getting wanting to vote because, and by the way, Christians ought to vote. But you always can tell that it's getting time because they want your vote. They want to talk about your God. Well, yesterday they were cursing Him, but today they want to talk about Him and say He's okay, and we believe just like you do, Jay. But they'll go into session and they'll vote opposite of what I think they should. They'll vote for some things that are very ungodly. They'll take up arms against the things of the Lord, and they'll pass their little resolutions and their regulations and their laws. And America now is being pretty much formulated by regulation and not law. But this has come about, and the wrong laws that we have is separating us from God. God's not going to smile at a nation. The Bible says every nation that forgets God, what does it say? Shall be turned or cast into hell. And God is true, and God's Word is true, and it will be maintained. And so these things that are taking place, separating us from God, and making void the Word of the Lord, wrong laws. The second thing I think about is wrong lords. We have too many lords over us. They lord over the people of the heritage that God has given this nation. We bow to them and we give homage to them. And we respect them because they've arrived. Well, some of them are heathen. They may get tight here a little bit, but some of them are heathen. They don't believe God. They don't know God. They don't trust God. They don't want God. You have some that they get voted into Congress and they live any way they want to live, and they still get voted in time and time and time again. And I'll tell you what, there's some folks that vote at the voting scene that one day will answer to God for that. Wrong lords. They have money stashed away that they've gotten wrongfully in their suitcases and in their walls of their apartments and their houses and in their freezers. They have these guys that hate the things, but yet they lord over us. And they'll make the rules and the laws that we have to go by, because if you don't, you're in trouble. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a certain thing that the Scripture gives us that we must honor God first. We must honor the Lord above all others and all other things. And His Word is above all other words. And so we need to stand. And I believe that fellow that we listened to this morning on the video, I don't remember his name. I remember he was of the Wesleyan faith. And I believe what he said was true. We're not going to have an awakening or a renewal until preachers get in the pulpit and preach what God says without fear or favor. Now, I might not agree with him on some of his doctrine, but I believe I sort of agree with him on that statement. And so we need to realize, and people are talking about great awakening, and America has had great awakenings. America has had great revivals. America has had wonderful times when the Word of God was preached and people were saved and literally shut down the hell holes of that city because of the Word of God. Read American Christian history. You'll find we've had a great history. But it's not that way now. Why? Because somebody has made the Word of God void. It's empty. It has no effect upon us. And we live the way we want to live. We do what we want to do and say, well, God understands. Yeah, He understands we're wrong. He understands we're sinful. He understands our needs, and so we have wrong laws, we have wrong lords that tell us what to do and how to live. And then thirdly, we have wrong language. The topic of conversation now is not spiritual things. The topic of conversation is not holy things. The topic of conversation is secular things. Just things that's going on. We have the wrong... There's a time when we ought to talk about God. I mean, as a Christian, as a believer tonight, we ought to be willing to talk about the Lord to anybody we come in contact with and just say how good the Lord is. But our language does everything else but that. And then the language can go another direction. It's just wrong language, the way we talk and the words we use and the things we say. I'm surprised of some of the words that I hear coming out of people's mouths that call themselves Christians. I almost said I'm surprised at what I hear on TV, but that shouldn't be a surprise. It's always been a filter for hell holes. It's always talked vulgar. If there's a Baptist preacher or if there's a fundamentalist preacher in a movie, he's always the idiot. He's always the one that doesn't have any sense. He's the archaic guy. You know what all that does? That desynthesizes the people against the things of the Lord. This doesn't have effect. We have people in our government that is told and known widely that they cannot open their mouth and speak a sentence unless it's full of vulgarity. Some of the top people in our government, they mock and make fun. Now, I listen to Fox News, but I tell you what, they have some vulgar language on there. More and more. I've noticed in the last 6 months it's changing. Because the reason it's changing is because it's accepted. And the reason it's accepted is because we don't do anything about it. I may have told you this, but when we were on vacation this year, we went down to Alabama and went through the Alabama, the ship that's anchored there. And we were eating lunch, and there's a fellow came into the lunch line, and he was an elderly gentleman, very distinguished looking, but had on a navy uniform. I couldn't see anything but his back, and I figured he was just like a Walmart greeter. I told Sharon, I said, "Well, I guess there's a wannabe." I shouldn't have said that, because when he turned around, buddy, his chest hung with decorations all the way down to his belt. And when he turned around, sort of rebuked me just by looking at him. And I said, "Well, he's the real deal." And before I left there, he was there in the bookstore selling a book that he'd written. He was in World War II. And he had some stories. I just went over and I introduced myself and just talked to him a while. And he said... this book that he had written, I bought a copy of it. I give to Brother Ebert because he was in the Philippine war there in the Philippines. And he was in the death march, the Bataan death march. And he said, the only thing that saved us was the second bomb that fell in Japan. He said, we'd already dug our graves. We knew where we was going to be shot probably the next week or so. And we'd fall in that hole we'd already dug. And he said, when I was writing this book, of course, when you write a book, you always have to have somebody sort of critique it and make sure everything's well. And he said, I gave it to one of my friends that was in the Navy, and he read it, and he had written some other books and publishers and different ones. And they said, the book's pretty good. He said, but you'll never sell it. It'll never sell because it doesn't have any vulgarity in it. Isn't that a shame? And he said, well, it's not going to be changed. And he said, it's going to go to the press just like it is. He said, I met him a couple years later at a book signing and different. He said, I just sort of wanted to find out how true his words were. He said, whatever his name was, he said, how's your book doing? How's it selling? He said, well, I've sold about 500 copies. It's not doing bad. He said, how's yours doing? He said, well, I've sold 25,000. And he said, and by the way, it's without vulgarity. And in that book has a picture of him as they marched that death march, to the baton death march there in the Philippines. He's the real deal. Talked about going into churches and speaking. And I told him, I said, I'd like for you to sign this book, and I put it to Brother Ebert. He said, everybody I meet in Kentucky is either a missionary or a preacher. I said, well, you hadn't met them all yet. I said, because there's a whole lot that's not either. But he had such a kind spirit. But he had the right language. And he said, if it took vulgarity to sell this book, I'll not sell the book. He said, I'm a Christian. And he said, I give thanks to the Lord every day. He's up in his 80s now. And he said, I give the Lord thanks every day that I'm lived to tell the story of how God miraculously delivered us. He said, you can say what you want to, and I know it's not politically correct. He said, but I thank God for that second bomb on Hiroshima. Because of that, I'm still living. Oh, we have a lot of people today who have the wrong language. We have a lot of people today that are not leaders. We have wrong leadership. And people that know not God have no idea about leading. Number five, lastly, we have wrong living. People just simply live wrong. Daniel purposed in his heart, in Daniel chapter 1. Now, Daniel has been carried away captive, and he's been taken from Jerusalem and been carried off into Babylon. He has gone from the land of the people of God to the land of the heathen. And the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by the king's meat or the king's wine. He purposed in his heart. We can do that. There is a way. If we are right with God, we don't have to be like the world. We don't have to talk like the world. We don't have to live like the world. We're Christian, and we ought to be different than the world. We have the laws that are wrong. We have the overlords that are wrong. We have the language that's wrong. We have leadership that's wrong. And therefore, that brings us to living wrong. For the most part, that's all we see. Certain things, you see it long enough, it's believed to be the way it should be. So Daniel purposed that he wasn't going to have his heart defiled, even though he lived in a sinful, sinful city of Babylon. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, tyrant, hater of God. But God knew how to get his attention also. The prodigal in the New Testament, he persuaded his father to give him all of his inheritance. He was opposite to Daniel. He said, I'm just going to go out and do what I want to do. And the Bible says he went out and he spent all of his substance in riotous living, uncontrolled living. And that's where most people are today. And that's why I believe we could say, as the psalmist, for they have made void thy law. That's why I also think we can say, Lord, it's time for you to work. I can't change it. I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I can do all that we do. But we're not going to change a lot of things. Only change comes from above. But Lord, should we maybe say, as the psalmist did, it is time for thee, Lord, to work? Because all these things around us that have happened, and we see the evidences of 9/11, we see all the struggles that have taken place, and I don't know why that happened. It could be that God judged our nation. It could be that God permitted that because we needed to be brought back to God, and it worked a little while in some areas in a mediocre way, but it didn't last. The Bible has always told us that God would judge a nation for its sin. And we certainly have done the same process that Israel had and did in their time. Lord, it is time for you to work. How does the Lord work? He works, first of all, by the persistent influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active today, by the way. If anybody gets saved, it's because of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us nobody comes to know God unless it comes through Him. He's drawn by the Holy Spirit. A person just doesn't all of a sudden decide they're going to be a Christian. A person doesn't just all of a sudden say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be different. That's not salvation. My friend, salvation is an encounter with a holy and a righteous God that we know we've met righteousness, we know we've met holiness. We know that we've come face to face with God, and when we do, we find out that we're a dirty, low-down sinner that needs the Lord. Now, that's not talked about too much in our churches anymore, because they come down the aisles laughing and skipping and popping their bubble gum and all that stuff, and no conviction at all, no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. And so, how's the Lord work? It is the persistent work of the Holy Spirit. He works in the lives and the hearts of individuals. How does He do that? He does it by the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We find that is a gift that God gives to us, and faith comes only by the preaching of God's Word, right here, this book, preaching. I know God uses other things, but primarily it's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save those that are lost. It's time for the Lord to work. How does He do that? Persistent work of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Word of God. And here's the two things I was trying to think about tonight, this evening, Sharon. I had to get my P's. I had to get my ducks in order, only there's P's in order here. He does it also by producing righteousness. Producing righteousness in our lives. Now, you can clean up all you want to on the outside, but you're not righteous unless you're right with God. You can wear a tie and a coat, and you can clean up, and you can smell good, but that doesn't mean you're righteous. That doesn't mean you're right with God, but it is the Lord that produces righteousness in us because of the persistent work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God. He works in our heart, and the Bible says we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Lord, it's time for You to do that. It's time for the Holy Spirit to work. It's time for the preaching of the Word of God. It's time for producing righteousness. Now, if we reject all these things, and if the world rejects all of that, there's only one thing left. Here's that fourth thing I was trying to think about. If we reject those things, He will present us to the Father. There's going to be some people stand before God very, very unhappy. I'm going to be unhappy with a lot of things in my life. As a child of God, as a Christian, I'm going to be unhappy that I haven't let Him produce in my life what He wants to. We might as well be honest. We kick against some of those things He wants us to do. We don't want to do that. Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to do that. Well, there comes a time that we're going to leave this world and He's going to present us to the Father and say, here He is. Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And then, for those that are lost, He's going to present them to the Father, the great white throne judgment one day, and they'll say, Lord, did we not? Oh, did we not cast out demons and devils in Thy name? Did we not? Did we not? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And that next little phrase is very, very important. He said, for I never knew you. These are not people that had it and lost it. These are people that never had it. Because if you have it, if you have salvation, you don't lose it. And the Lord says to those folks, I never knew you. He didn't say, well, yeah, you were okay for a while and then you messed up. No, no, no. God says, I never knew you. You may have had it all worked out and looked right, and you may have done all the things that everybody thought you was a godly person, but God says, the only problem is I did not know you. and they were lost. So, Lord, it's time to work. I know He'll work in His time, but I think it's time He works. If He could come tonight, wouldn't that be wonderful? It'd be a great day. No longer would we mourn 9/11. We would rejoice that we've been delivered. No longer would we think about all the struggles of life. We'd be with Him. Well, it's not midnight yet. He could come 9/11. Oh, may God help us to realize that this world is making void His Word, making void His law. But you and I, as believers tonight, we should say, Lord, it's time for You to work on my heart. Help me. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's a difficult task to be a Christian. Now, I know I've heard preachers, half the thing preachers say, let them fly out your ear. I've heard preachers say, well, no, that never, no, God doesn't do that. Yes, He does. I've heard preachers say, if you ever have doubts, you're probably lost. That's not true. Who of us in this building has not had doubts about our life? I've heard people, heard preachers say, well, if you don't know the day, the time, the hour, and the moment, all that stuff. No, but I believe you've got to know you met God. You might not know the day, the time, the hour, because you may have been too young like I was. I didn't know what day it was. I just know I got saved one night. I didn't. If I hadn't found it in my grandmother's Bible, I would have known today what it was. November the 15th, 1959. I'm glad I can say that, but I don't base my salvation on that date that she wrote in her book. I base my salvation as one day I met God. And that happened to be the date. So some things we have to be careful what we say, because people are listening. But you don't ever have to be careful about this. It's always true. It's always right. Lord, I am Thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know Thy testimonies. That's the verse right before the psalmist says, time to work. May God help us tonight to know Him, not only in the pardon of our sin, but know Him intimately in our walk with God, to serve Him every day of our life, that we might be a light in a dark world. And buddy, I tell you what, the darkness is coming upon us, not gradually anymore, it's sweeping across our country. But every once in a while, you see a trickle of light. I remember 2 years ago, almost three now, when we had the ice storm. One of the most eerie feelings that I have ever had is I pulled out here on Highway 41. I go up the hill, and I get up there, and I'm used to seeing the city of Madisonville. And we get to the top of the hill, and there's no lights. I mean, there's not a twinkle, twinkle little star anywhere. There's no light. But then as the days progressed, you'd go out and you'd see a little light over here. You know what's happening? The darkness is being dispelled. The light is overtaking the darkness. Here in a few moments, it's getting dusky dark outside. In a few moments, it's going to be dark. And if you don't have any lights on, you're going to have a hard time getting around unless the moon's shining. And so as a child of God, as a Christian, we ought to be that little light over here, little light over here, light over here, light over here, light over here. And on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, the little lights ought to get together, because we're Christians, because we're saved. And now this church becomes what? A lighthouse. As we go out, as we live our life, we're a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight.